You are listening to a message from City Church of Richmond, located in Richmond, Virginia. We are a broken people, loved by God, continually restored by Christ, and sent out to worship God, serve our city, and work for its renewal. To learn more about City Church and to find out how to get connected to our community, visit our website at citychurchrva.com. That's CITYCHURCHRVA.com. And thanks for listening.
As Meg mentioned to start off our service, she reminded us that today is Palm Sunday, which means that this is the beginning of Holy Week in the church's celebration of the last week of Jesus' life. And I want to invite you to join us throughout Holy Week. So we'll have a service back here on Friday for Good Friday. We're doing that in conjunction with Grace Community Presbyterian Church, as we have for a number of years. That'll be at 7:30 on Friday. Then on Saturday, we have a couple of Easter egg events for children, one at Forest Hill Park and one at Three Lakes Park on the north side. And then, of course, we'll be back here on Easter Sunday. We'll hope you will come. I do want to remind you that there will be Easter on Parade on Monument, so it would be good to leave a little extra time to get here for Easter Sunday. And we also have some special music that will begin around 3:45, 3:40 on Easter Sunday, so make sure you're here for that. A couple weeks ago, during the sermon, I told a story about how when I was around second grade, I stole some candy from a store called Dan and Witz in the town that I grew up in. And my mom made me turn around and go back into the store and tell them that I had stolen the candy. And I used that to describe a part of repentance that we were talking about, the turning of our mind, our heart, and our bodies to back to what is right, away from our sin and towards what is right. But there's something else that I did in that moment of going back into the store with the candy, is that my mom made me give it back, at least the part that I hadn't already eaten, right? I had to give back the candy, and I had to pay for the candy. And that's really important. It's a really important part of repentance, and it's the part of repentance that we're going to talk about today, which is the word restore. Repentance, when it bears full fruit in our lives, leads us to restoration, to set things right, to make things right. Now, you may not believe it, but throughout my life, I've had to repent a lot. It wasn't just in second grade at Dan and Witz. I've had to repent a lot because I have sinned a lot. I've sinned against other people a lot, which means that I've also had to make an effort to restore a lot. And it can be a terrifying thing to stand before someone that you have harmed, knowing that you have no ground to stand on, and ask for their mercy and to say to them, what can I do to make it right? And I'm not so naive as to think that most of you can identify with that, because you've been in that situation too. I want to unpack that a little bit with you today. Throughout Lent, the last 5 weeks, we've been talking about repentance, and each week we've talked about a different verb, a different word that captures an element of repentance. So we started out by talking about we need to see our sin and we need to see the mercy of God. And we talked about how we need to believe. We need to have faith. But then we also talked about how we need to grieve our sin and hate our sin. And then we talked about the need to turn away from that sin. And last week, Harrison talked about how the next step in repentance is bearing fruit. And today, this idea of restore is kind of the full picture of what bearing fruit looks like. One of the ways, the primary ways that we bear fruit of repentance is through restoring. In order to get into this, I want to read a passage of scripture with you. We're going to read from Luke 19, verses 1 through 9. So if you have a Bible, open up to Luke 19 or open up your worship guide and follow along as I read these words out loud. It tells a story of Jesus. Here's what it says. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you please pray with me? Gracious Father, you have told us that as we come to your word, we can see Jesus. And so, like Zacchaeus, we are eager today that we would see Jesus through your word. And like Zacchaeus, we too want to respond to the Jesus that we see. Would you, by your Spirit, give us eyes to see and give us hearts that respond to Jesus? That we, like Zacchaeus, would be led to make restoration in our lives. We pray this in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. One of the primary ways that we think about repentance is in a Godward direction. In fact, if you think back over most of this series, most of it has to do with the Godward dimension of repentance. Who God is, who we are before God, that's absolutely true. But there's another important dimension of most repentance, and that is the peopleward dimension of repentance. In other words, a lot of our sin, all of our sin, is vertically against God. But a lot of our sin is also horizontal against other people. And don't try to at me with Psalm 51, verse 4. I've read it. "Against you, you only have I sinned." I know it says that. That means that our sin fundamentally at its core is treason against the God of the universe. It does not mean that our sin doesn't have consequences for other people. It absolutely does. And when we begin to talk about restoration, there's a Godward dimension and a peopleward dimension to that restoration. We have to hold both of those together. Imagine for a second a child who takes a Sharpie marker and defaces the wall in their room, comes with tears, sobbing, repents to their parents. Their parents will forgive that child. And there may well be consequences for that child, of getting a magic eraser, of getting something to remove the Sharpie, of maybe not being allowed to use Sharpies, maybe other consequences that the parents decide to restore the relationship. Or if you betray a friend in a big way or in a small way, you may come and repent to that friend, and they may well forgive you, but there still will be consequences in that relationship. Ways that you need to restore trust, set boundaries in that relationship moving forward. Repentance is a starting point, but it's not usually the end point of the process. So let's look a little more deeply, first at the restoration in Zacchaeus' life, and then what restoration looks like in our life. That's what I'm going to talk about this afternoon. Restoration in Zacchaeus' life, and then restoration in our lives. So we're introduced to Zacchaeus. And the reality is I preached on this very same passage about a year ago. At the time, we were in a study on stewardship, financial stewardship. Today, I'm preaching the exact same passage, but we're in the context of repentance. And so the things that we'll see and the things that I'll emphasize are a little bit different because God's word is so rich for us. And as we're introduced to Zacchaeus here in Luke 19, what's the main thing that stands out? The main thing that we learn about this man is that everyone knew he was a sinner. Everyone knew that this was a sinful man. His sin was public and it was heinous. How do we know that? Well, we know it from verse 2 as we're introduced, right? And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and he was rich. Later on in the passage, this idea is underscored after a little bit of the interaction between Zacchaeus and Jesus, because notice how the crowd grumbles. They say, "This man has gone to the house of a sinner." That's who Zacchaeus was. His sin was right out there for everyone to see. Luke tells us that he was a tax collector. Tax collection in Jesus' day was essentially a system of institutionalized deceit and robbery and fraud. You've probably heard it described before, that these tax collectors were organized by the Romans and they promised to give a certain cut to Rome, and if they collected above and beyond what they promised to Rome, they could keep the profits. So it created this system of institutionalized defrauding of others. Everyone knew Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was good at it, right? Because he was rich. He had made a lot of money, but he hadn't made a lot of friends through it all. But Luke goes on to tell us, not directly, but by inference, that it wasn't just that everyone knew that Zacchaeus was a sinner. Zacchaeus knew that he was a sinner. Zacchaeus knew it too. That is why when he heard Jesus was coming to town, he ran ahead and he climbed a tree because he wanted to see this Jesus. He had heard the stories. He had heard what this Jesus was doing, that he was forgiving sin, that he was reaching out to the lost and the marginalized and the hurting. And he said, "If I can only get my eyes on this Jesus." It's why he rushed down the tree when Jesus called to him, when he came down hurriedly and joyfully. Because he knew that inside his life was a mess. You see, everyone, Zacchaeus included, saw his sin, saw him as a sinner, but Zacchaeus saw something else, didn't he? Zacchaeus saw the mercy of God. Remember, first sermon in this series, the starting point of repentance is that we see our sin and we see the mercy of God. Zacchaeus is a great example for us, because this whole section of Luke's gospel, what it's driving at, what it's helping us to see, is that Jesus is the mercy man. Everywhere he goes, mercy is flowing out of him. It comes from his touch. It comes from his mouth. And Zacchaeus says, "I'm a sinner. Give me some of that mercy." And friends, that's the first point of understanding restoration and repentance. It flows from the mercy of God. It comes from him. And it's what Jesus gives in this passage, right? He says, "I want to be a guest in your house." And in the ancient Near East, that was a sign of deep relationship. Jesus is saying, forget the way you've defrauded the citizens. Forget the way that you have stolen from them. I want to be your friend. You're restored to relationship with me. We see that clarified at the very end of this passage as Jesus speaks. He says, "Today salvation has come to this house. He also is a son of Abraham." He's no longer an outsider. He's no longer corrupted through his association with Rome and his love of money. He is a son of God. The mercy man has come to town, and Zacchaeus is restored in his relationship to the Lord. But it doesn't end there, right? That is the Godward direction of repentance and restoration. God does all the work. Jesus' mercy flows into Zacchaeus' life and restores him. But notice the effect it has on Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus responds with repentant restoration. Do you notice the first word that Zacchaeus says in this passage? In fact, it's the only word, it's the only sentence we have from Zacchaeus. Behold, Lord, I restore. If I give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. Here's the response to God's mercy that he's received based on nothing of his own doing. It's all of God's free grace, but the effect it has in his life is he becomes a restorer. God, I restore. I want to enter into the Old Testament background of this scene a little bit. And it comes from the passage that Kyle read for us earlier in our service. It comes from Leviticus 6. You ever read Leviticus, right? It's where read through the Bible in a year, plans go to die. Leviticus. Right? It's this strange book in the Bible. It's filled with all these unfamiliar and arcane laws, and they leave us scratching our heads and going, what in the world was that I just read? And yet, it's the very background to this scene in Luke 19. So you can flip over to the Old Testament reading if you want to look at there, or flip in your Bible. I want to go through this and point out a few things. It says in verse 2, it says, if anyone sins and commits a breach of faith against the Lord by deceiving his neighbor. Notice right there in verse 2, Godward and peopleward. Consequences of sin. If anyone... It's a breach of faith against the Lord by deceiving his neighbor. And then it goes on to spell out different ways that we can sin against our neighbor, right? That same point we've talked about. We've already seen that in Luke 19. And then in verse 4, it says, if he has sinned and has realized his guilt, this is really important because we've talked about this as well. He's grieving over his sin. There's a recognition of sin. That's where it starts. Repentance starts with this work of the heart. You realize your guilt. You realize you're caught. Repentance is always a spiritual act. It may involve some other things down the line, but it always flows first from the heart. We keep reading there in Leviticus 6. And it says in verse 5, he shall restore it in full and add a fifth to it. There's that point of restoration. And I really think that this is a deep human impulse. You know this if you've ever broken anything. A couple weeks ago in my office, I was out at a meeting, and I came back, and there was a note on my desk that said, someone broke a frame on your desk, but we're going to fix it. That's that human impulse that I broke something and we're going to set it right. I didn't have to say a word. I wasn't angry. I wasn't upset. I wasn't seething under my breath. We broke it, we want to restore it, we want to make it right. We all have this impulse. Have you ever broken anything and then you can sort of gently put it back together and leave it and, you know, back away very slowly so the next person breaks it? Right? Oh, I had no idea. Was that chair broken? It's that same idea that we know things need to be restored. It's this deep human impulse. Okay, so I'll restore it and I'll add a fifth. Then look at verse 6. Here's where it gets really interesting, right? Because it adds, it says, and he shall bring to the priest, as his compensation to the Lord, a ram without blemish, out of the flock, or its equivalent for a guilt offering. So there's something else that must be done to make restoration here. And it's a lamb or a ram. It's a guilt offering. The Hebrew word there is asham. You must make an asham, you must go to the priest, and that is going to serve as your atonement. Okay, this is all the background, the Levitical, the Old Testament law background that Zacchaeus would have known as he's interacting with Jesus. So we flip back to Luke 19, and we begin to see some of these things play out. And yet the Old Testament, as it comes to Zacchaeus, all of these laws don't apply literally quite the same way anymore, do they? I want you to notice two things about Zacchaeus' reaction. One is something that he does, and one is something that he doesn't do. The first is that he goes above and beyond Leviticus 6. Do you remember when he restored, how much he restored? Fourfold, right? Leviticus 6 says, restore it and add a fifth. You see, what Zacchaeus is doing is he's going above and beyond. Why? Why would Zacchaeus go above and beyond? Because he has seen the mercy of God above and beyond. His heart is melted by Christ's mercy, and he responds with repentant restoration that goes beyond the letter of the law. He says, I give fourfold. You know, there's another section in Exodus 22 that says you're supposed to give back twofold. He even doubles that. So motivated, so inspired is he by the grace that he's received. But do you notice what Zacchaeus doesn't do? It's that whole thing with the asham, the guilt offering. There's no ram, right? Jesus doesn't say, hey, hang on a second, Zacchaeus, before I come to your house, I want you to go to the market, buy a ram, then go to the temple, present it to the priest, and once he's checked off the box, you come back and bring a receipt, okay? Why? Why wouldn't Jesus insist on that? Friends, don't you see? There's a different lamb. The lamb is Jesus. He's the guilt offering. He's the atonement. It's no longer necessary. Zacchaeus doesn't need to scramble to find a living lamb because the living lamb, the true lamb, the lamb of God, the lamb who was slain. We sang that early in our service. He's standing right before Zacchaeus. His atonement to God, the guilt offering, has been paid. That's why the restoration flows out fourfold, because he has seen the fullness of God's grace to him. His heart has been changed. His heart has been melted. And so this necessary part of his repentance is to make restoration. That's the Old Testament background of Zacchaeus' restoration. Well, what does all of this mean for your life? What does it mean for our lives? What does restoration look like now? I hope you understand, I've said it a couple of times, that Christ is our vertical restoration to relationship with God. That comes by God's free grace. We don't have to do anything to earn it. We receive it as a gift. But there remains this people word, this remains this horizontal dimension of our restoration. And here's what I want you to understand. Kind of the theme of this whole message is that repentance is more than just saying, I'm sorry. Repentance, fully bloomed, is setting things right insofar as it depends on us. It's restoring to relationship. Right? It's never less than repentance. That's where it starts, but it's more. It's the work of making amends for all the things that we have done wrong. If you know someone in recovery, working the 12 steps of AA or another recovery program, you may know that this phrase, making amends, is one of the steps. There's an accounting in your life of recognizing the ways that you have sinned against other people, yes, sinned against God and other people, and there is a decision to go and set things right insofar as you can. That's a courageous thing to do, right? First to look inside, but then to make that accounting publicly and stand in front of someone. I said earlier in the service, it's a terrifying thing to stand in front of them and say, last year, 5 years ago, 15 years ago, I sinned against you. And I want to make things right. What would that look like in your life? If you were committed to that because you've received God's grace and you want to live out restoration with other people. Now, this example that we've looked at from Luke 19 is Zacchaeus' life. What was the nature of his sin? Primarily, it was defrauding others financially, wasn't it? What was the nature of his restoration? It was setting things right financially. I think for most of us in this room, the nature of our sin is not financial defrauding. I think for most of us, it is in relational terms. We have defrauded people relationally. There are people whose dignity we haven't valued. There are people whose trust we have betrayed. in our marriages, in our friendships, in work settings. And therefore, the nature of our restoration is going to look different. It's going to be restoring the worth of those people who we've denigrated. It's going to be rebuilding slowly over time the trust that we have trampled upon. And this is challenging. Because you know what? Money can be repaid with a one-time payment. Trust must be paid back day over day, month over month, year over year. Multiple payments. That's the way it works. But that's what restoration in our relationships looks like. And so what that means for those of you who have sinned against another person, you have hurt them, maybe someone in your family, maybe a friend, maybe a coworker, right? It means that you may need to repent and work towards restoration in that relationship multiple times for the very same sin. Christ said, how many times do I have to forgive my brother? Seven times? He was asked. And he said, no, seven times, seven times. And so it is with your repentant restoration. You may have to do it 50 times for the very same sin as you're seeking to rebuild that relationship. As I move to close, I want to mention two other words that are closely related to this idea of restoration. Those two other words are reconciliation and renewal. Okay, and if restoration is our setting right what we violated with another person, I think reconciliation is setting right the whole relationship, right? We might pay them back, we might fix what was broken, but reconciliation goes another step further. And it is a bringing back together of us. Are we okay? And these are different things, right? We can take the step of repentant restoration. We're not guaranteed that it will lead to reconciliation. It's important for you to hear. We're still commanded to do it. Romans 12 says, live at peace with everyone insofar as it depends on you. But reconciliation takes two sides. And so there's no guarantee. You may do everything right, and the other person may not be ready to reconcile, or it may not be wise for them to reconcile. But we should still strive for it. We should long for it. This is really informed by 2 Corinthians chapter 5, right? There's that famous verse, verse 17, and it says, if anyone is in Christ, there is new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And the very next verse, verse 18, Paul, God says this through Paul. He says, God through Christ reconciled us and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Well, do you hear that? God reconciled us, right? He did the work of reconciling us to him, but then he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. This is part of what our repentant restoration looks like, that we go out into the world seeking to reconcile relationships that are broken and fallen apart. And I think we do this by the words we speak. We speak the gospel, but we also do it through our actions, mind, heart, and body, through the things that we do. There's a great example of this that I read last week. Maybe you heard the tragic story of the graduate of Deep Run High School, Nate Baker, who was a student at University of South Carolina. He was riding his motorcycle, and he got a hit, and he died. No fault of his own, right? The family had a memorial service down at USC last week. And during that service, the mother, to the driver of the truck that killed her son, she said, we know it was an accident, and we're praying for you. She forgave this man and said, we're praying for you. That was a step of reconciliation. Not holding this man's sin against him. What does reconciliation look like for you? Is it a word? Is it a letter? Is it a meal? Is it a hug? We have been given by God the ministry of reconciliation. How might you embody that? This last word that I want to mention, I think it's important too, is renewal. And if restoration is setting things right that were broken, and reconciliation is setting things right between two people who were at odds, then renewal is still a step further. And it is setting, it's at least an attempt to set all things right. Insofar as it depends on us, where can I bring renewal? Maybe not just to my relationship, but other relationships. Corporate relationships. It's a deeper and fuller picture of the fruit of repentance. Again, I came across an example of this a couple months ago that I wanted to share with you. It's a woman named Amy Lowe. I don't know her, but she wrote an essay that I read. And Amy Lowe was married to a man. They were married for 13 years. Had a couple of kids, successful career, until she found out that her husband had been cheating on her for half of that time of marriage, for 6 years. He had a mistress in another city, another life. It led to divorce, painful, all the difficulties of co-parenting their kids. And then, on top of all that, she got a diagnosis of stage 4 metastatic colon cancer. Chemotherapy and treatments. Trying to balance life of work and caring for her kids, caring for her own treatment. And then this remarkable thing that she did, right? This picture, this illustration of the renewal that I'm talking about. As she's recovering from surgery, she invited her ex-husband to be her primary caregiver. And she did it primarily so that her kids could be with their dad. And so that her kids wouldn't think that their dad was an awful man despite all that he had done. You see, what this woman, Amy Lowe, decided to do was she decided against being stuck in a future that would be based on litigating her yesterdays. She decided to pursue harmony with her husband that saw that the dignity and the goodness of God rested in him. She decided to pursue a future in which their relationships could be renewed, especially for the sake of her kids. Even as she had so much to feel the victim for. I know that all sounds impossible, doesn't it? It sounds like a fairy tale. Who would do that? I have trouble believing it. In fact, I wouldn't believe it unless I'd received it. Unless I knew that I have received the exact same thing from God through Christ. That I, who am his enemy, have been welcomed into his family. It's a fairy tale, this gospel we believe, isn't it? And I haven't just received it from God. I've received it from other people. People that I've sinned against. People whose trust I've betrayed. People that I've hurt and harmed. And as I've repented, they welcomed me with open arms. Friends, it's the ministry of reconciliation. It's the ministry of renewal. It's the way of repentant restoration, and it's the call that has been put on all of our lives. Let us go forth and live this way. Because you know the glorious thing that happens when we do? People see the mercy man. People see Jesus Christ. There is no other explanation than the grace that God has given us in Jesus. Our repentance shows the world the grace of God. Let's pray. Father, I pray for an outpouring of your Spirit in my heart and the hearts of these people, that we would see our sin and see the overwhelming mercy of God. And that as we see that, we would become men and women committed to the work of restoration, to the ministry of reconciliation, to the work of renewal. Help us this week, this year, repent every day to give you all glory and praise. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.